Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 3, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, and I'll read verses 12 through 18. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 tells the biblical story of the fall. Romans 5, 12 through 18 gives the biblical explanation of the fall, and thus I have chosen these two passages as our text today for the message on the fall. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now turn over to Romans 5, and I'll read verses 12 through 18. Romans 5, 12 through 18. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Anyone who is alive and awake is aware of the tidal waves of sin that constantly sweep back and forth over this world. Murder, lying, sexual assaults, political corruption, wars, theft of property, adultery, divorce, broken families, child abuse, homosexual behavior, alcohol and drug abuse, betrayal of trust, idol worship, and religious cults. In my 57 years in the ministry, I have seen a lot of tragic results of sin in the lives of people. In my first pastorate, there was a very promising young man who had a beautiful family and seemed to love the Lord and sought to serve the Lord with great dedication. The church recognized this young man's gifts and elected him as a deacon of the church. As time went by, though, this fine young man and his wife began to argue and fuss and be in conflict until one day his wife walked out of the marriage. As is usual, the children of this divorce rebelled and their lives spiraled downward in sin. Another man who never attended our church but whose wife attended and whose adult son was a member came to me one day and told me that he was going to kill himself. He told me that when he was in the military, he had committed an act of great immorality while stationed in South America. He had been able to keep this sin secret from his wife and his family for many years. But over the years, his guilt had totally consumed him. And after becoming a drug abuser in trying to quiet his guilt, finally, one day, he went out into his backyard and shot himself dead. Where did all this wickedness come from? Why is all this sin in the world? God's Word tells us that sin is in the world because of the fall of Adam. The fall was one of, if not the most far-reaching events of all history. It is difficult to grasp the magnitude of what happened in the fall. Every one of us is affected every hour of every day by what happened in the fall. John Gill, in his great systematic theology that's called his Body of Divinity, wrote that the sin of Adam is the Pandora's box from which came all spiritual evils and bodily diseases, all disasters and distresses and calamities in this world. In this message this morning on the fall, I want to ask and try to answer three questions about the fall. The first being, what was Adam's sin? The third chapter of the book of Genesis and the fifth chapter of the book of Romans describe and explain the fall. These passages of Scripture tell us that when Adam, the first man in this world, sinned and fell, all men sinned and fell in him. Adam was created upright, righteous, holy, and in the image of God. When Adam was first created, he was in a happy condition. He lived in innocence. He enjoyed the favor of God. His character was holy, and he walked in fellowship and communion with God. He was placed on probation by God as a test of his submission to God's sovereignty. God gave Adam only one law for his probation. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there were all kinds of trees in the garden that Adam could have used and enjoyed. He could use all but one, which was forbidden him. Adam was created holy and righteous, but mutable. Mutable means changeable. He was created mutable so that he could either stand or fall as he would. God gave Adam sufficient strength to keep his commandments. He did not withdraw his grace from Adam. Adam lived in a perfect environment. Think about all the good things that Adam had. Lived in a perfect environment. He had no family or personal history of sin. A lot of people say, well, I never had a chance. I'm a crook because my dad and mother were crooks or lowlives. Adam didn't have a family or personal history of sin. Adam didn't even have a sinful nature. Adam had full power to resist this temptation. The devil tempted Adam to sin, to disobey, to transgress the law of God. Had Adam stood the test, had he endured this probation, he would have lived forever and could never have sinned. I'm convinced that God would have removed the probation after a certain amount of time. But disaster came. Adam sinned and fell. He violated this simple law, easy as it was to obey. Adam became a declared self-justifying, God-accusing rebel. It was not Satan who ate of that tree. Can't blame it on him. All Satan did was persuade Adam and Eve. There was no irresistible power in Satan's temptation. The cause of Adam's sin was not the tree. You know, some people say, well, that woman that I ran around with was just so beautiful I couldn't resist. Wasn't the beauty of the tree, wasn't the fruit of the tree that caused Adam to sin. It was only the free will of Adam that was the cause. You know, that Adam's the only man that ever had a free will. He had a free will. That's what caused him to fall. Adam fell of his own free will. He was not forced. He was not coerced. Everything came from his free choice. Adam freely sinned of his own accord. He sinned with his eyes wide open to the fact that if he ate, he would die. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that Adam was not deceived. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, this brings us to the second question about the fall. How serious was Adam's sin? This first sin was extremely serious and far-reaching. It had both present and eternal consequences. The great seriousness of Adam's sin is seen in the things that it involved. I don't know if you've ever stopped to meditate on everything that was involved in Adam's sin. But as we do this, we see something of the great seriousness, extreme seriousness of his sin. There were a number of things involved in Adam's sin, a number of things that made his sin so extremely serious. First of all, Adam's sin involved disobedience to God's law. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he disobeyed God's law in Genesis 2:17. Thou shalt not eat of it. And as we saw in our previous message on what is sin, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. So first of all, he disobeyed God's law. Second, Adam's sin also involved pride that caused him to want to be equal with God. Satan had told Eve in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan was saying that Adam and Eve would be equal in knowledge with God if they would just disobey him and eat. And so pride was one of the main factors in Adam's sin. A third thing involved in Adam's sin was his contradiction of God's truthfulness. In accepting Satan's claim that they would not die if they ate, Adam made God out a liar. Fourthly, Adam's sin included inordinate desire, his desire for what God had forbidden. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." He said, "I want that." Eve said, "I want that." Yet they had an inordinate desire for what God had forbidden. You know, this is the sin in covetousness. Desiring things that God has forbidden us to have. This is the sin in adultery. This is the sin in theft. This is the unlawful desire for what God has forbidden. Fifth, Adam's sin was rebellion against the sovereignty of God, God's rulership over him. Adam was an Arminian. He rebelled against the sovereignty of God, God's rulership over him. Sixth, Adam's sin was a matter of ingratitude to God in light of all the blessings and benefits God had given him. He put him in paradise. He had everything. He had a perfect life. And that ungrateful person sinned against God, disobeyed the one law that God gave him. Now, these are by no means all the things involved in Adam's sin. I could also mention things like contempt for God and unfaithfulness to God and questioning the wisdom of God and on and on and on. How serious was Adam's sin? How serious was the fall? Because it was sin against God, it was extremely serious and far-reaching in its effects. And listen, we must never take it lightly. Well, this brings us to the third question, and the one on which we shall focus most of our attention in this message. What are the results of the fall? What are the results of the fall? In Genesis 2:17, God had threatened Adam that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate the fruit. And this brought awful and terrible consequences on the whole world of his descendants. First of all, Adam's fall brought death into the world. You know, the reason people die today is because of sin. Adam's sin. Romans 5:12 speaks of Adam's transgression and tells us that death came because of the fall. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. When Adam sinned, the curse of the law, which is death, was pronounced on all men. Romans 6:23 says that death is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And as we read further in the Scriptures, we find that there are three aspects of death. There is physical death, the most obvious, but then there is spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. And all of these are part of the death that Adam brought into this world by his sin. Physical death. You know, the saddest times in life are when we lose our loved ones. Not long ago, around Memorial Day, I made a list of members of this church that have died since I've been pastor here. And, the sadness that death brings to us in this world. Physical death began on the day of Adam's banishment from the tree of life. His body and those of all of his descendants became subject to gradual decay and death. You know why people like me lose their hearing, their eyes get dimmer, their knees get weaker? That's because death is coming. Decay leads to death. This is in the world because of Adam's sin. Genesis 5 eloquently reveals the death that resulted from the fall, when it says repeatedly, in relation to the patriarchs who lived before the flood, quote, and he died, unquote. That is stated 8 times, once for each of the patriarchs before the flood. Spiritual death, then, the second aspect of death, began immediately when Adam sinned. Ephesians 2:1 says that every man is dead in trespasses and sins until God quickens him. And then eternal death, the third aspect, begins when the soul of the sinner enters the flames of eternal hell at last. Death, the penalty of sin, extends to the whole man, body and so. So that's the first result of Adam's fall. Second, the fall brought guilt on all men. Adam and all who were in him when he sinned became guilty before God. Have you ever struggled with guilt? Whether it can be the cruelest taskmaster of all. From the consciousness of guilt come fear, shame, and hiding from God. As a result of his sin, Adam felt guilt in his conscience, and it caused him to try to hide from God. You know, it's ridiculous to hide from God, but that was his first reaction. I mean, with all the guilt and shame he had to hide. He had to get out of God's sight. After their sin, when Adam and Eve heard God speaking and asking, "Where are you? Where art thou?" Adam said in Genesis 3:10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam's sin brought guilt on all his descendants. Guilt is the consequence of sin in all men, and nothing can remove that guilt but the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say on this in our next message when I preach on original sin. Thirdly, the fall brought loss to all men. Adam and all of his descendants lost a number of things when he sinned. He lost the favor of God. Sin separated man from the favor of God. He lost the knowledge of God. He lost communion with God. Genesis 3:24 tells how Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise. Turn with me to Genesis 3 and verse 24. Genesis 3, verse 24. Adam was separated. He lost communion with God. So he God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this speaks of man's alienation from God that came because of sin. As a matter of fact, because of sin, man is separated from God altogether. Ephesians 2:12 describes the natural man, that is, every man as he's born into this world, as being, quote, without God in the world, unquote. When Adam sinned, he lost both the fitness and the ability to serve God. Fourthly, the fall brought eternal punishment for sinners. When Adam sinned, God's anger, wrath, retribution, and condemnation were then revealed for the first time. There had never been anything said or revealed about that as far as we know. But these things were revealed for the first time. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and blocked the way to the tree of life with a flaming sword that was wielded by His cherubim. And ever since the fall, God has required that sinners suffer for their sins in the flames of eternal hell. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Tell us about the wrath of God and the eternal punishment into which He casts sinners at last. This is talking about the return of Christ and what happens after that. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So those today who think that Adam's punishment was too severe and too harsh had no conception of the great seriousness and evil of sin. Only something that is of extreme seriousness would cause God to have such a harsh punishment as eternal hell. Fifth, the fall brought the corruption of man's nature. First of all, man's conscience was corrupted. 1 Timothy 4:2 says that men's consciences are seared with a hot iron. In Titus 1:15, Paul says of sinners, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 10:22 says that men's consciences are evil. Sin is so sinful that it causes people to not even be ashamed, but rather to, as Philippians 3:19 says, glory in their shame. That's because the conscience is so corrupted. In other words, men and women, sinners, are proud of their sin. The fallen conscience of man is so corrupt that it gives men a sense of guilt, all right, but then it leads them to practice the most abominable and inhuman religions, including making gross misrepresentations of God. I remember when we were down in Honduras with Brother Ted Tweet, there was this big idol of God that the Mayan Indians worshiped. And it was a picture of a bat, a gross, ugly bat. And that was one of their gods. That's what a corrupt conscience will produce. Gross misrepresentations of God. Practicing vices in connection with their religion. Like prostitution in worship, as the people at Corinth did and as the Baal worshipers did. And even sacrificing children to their invented deities. Corrupted conscience causes guilty sinners to do things like this. Secondly, man's understanding was corrupted. In the fall, Adam and all his descendants lost their spiritual understanding. You know, unless the Holy Spirit comes and blesses the preaching of the gospel, even the preaching of the gospel is of no effect, because man's understanding has been ruined by the fall. Romans 3:11 says, there is none that understandeth. No, not one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14, probably the key scripture in relation to a man's corrupted understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know why people don't want to come to church? You know why they can't stand to sit in a sermon for 40 minutes? Because their understandings are corrupted. They're ruined by the fall. They don't understand all that. And they don't want to. In John 3:3, the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, that means understand, the kingdom of God or spiritual things. Thirdly, man's will has been corrupted. The fall has disabled man's will. Because of the fall, the human will can now only choose evil and reject spiritual good. In John 5:40, the Lord Jesus was speaking to some sinners one day, and he said to them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And in John 6:44, the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. According to this verse, the will is totally unable to do good or to choose Christ. Man cannot come to Christ by his own will, because his will has no desire to come to Christ. It's been corrupted. by the fall. Now, I came to Christ because I willed to come. But the difference is the Holy Spirit worked a new birth in me and gave me the will to come, overcame my fallen, corrupt will. Fourthly, man's imagination was corrupted in the fall. Before the flood, Genesis 6:5 said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And the flood didn't wash this away. It didn't change man's wicked imagination. After the flood, Genesis 8:21 said, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Man's imaginations today. Where do we see man's imaginations expressed today? In the movies and in the music. Can there be any doubt from today's movies and music that man's imagination is only evil continually? Can there be any doubt? Sixth, the fall has brought disturbance to the creation itself. You know, even this physical world around us has been disturbed by the fall. The fall has disturbed the whole order of nature. Romans 8:20 says that the creation itself was made subject to vanity. Genesis 3:16 says, "God sent a curse on the woman so that she would suffer in childbirth." That's part of the order of nature, of creation. Genesis 3:17-19 says that God brought a curse on the man that involved the very ground beneath its feet. Turn to Genesis 3:17-19. Genesis 3:17-19. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Even earthquakes and volcanoes are part of the groaning and travailing of the creation because of the fall. Look with me at Romans 8:22. That tells us this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Pollution, depravity, corruption, defilement are words describing what sin has done to man. Every part of man's being is now in wreckage and ruin. Adam and Eve thought that they would rise higher by their sin by becoming as gods, as Genesis 3:5-6 tells us. But in actuality, they fell into ruin instead. And they brought the whole creation down with them. The fall of man into sin brought total wreckage to man. And so we often refer to this as the total depravity of man. Every part of man's being has been corrupted by sin. In conclusion, then, there are three more important questions about the fall that I want to try to answer at least briefly here. Thoughtful people sometimes ask, number one, why did God allow the fall? You know, there's not anything wrong with asking questions like that if you really want to know. Why did God allow the fall? Well, it's difficult to come up with a full and satisfactory answer to this question. But it is certainly biblically correct to say that God permitted the fall in order to display His great perfections of love and mercy and grace. The incarnation and righteous life and substitutionary death and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that occurred because of the fall and accomplished the redemption of sinners certainly bring glory and honor to God's great love and mercy and grace. We couldn't understand God's love and mercy and grace without the fall, without sin as the backdrop. The fall of man necessitated salvation by grace. God must save us, or we will never be saved. Only by grace can a man be saved. Because of the fall, whatever favors man receives from God are gracious and wholly undeserved. You know, anything we get from God is wholly undeserved. It's just pure grace. The seriousness of the fall should cause us to get a greater view of the love and mercy and grace of God in making a way to be restored to favor with Him through His own dear Son. A second question. What has God done about the results of the fall? What has God done about these things? After the fall, God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of animal skins in order to cover the shame of their nakedness. He acted. In slaying these animals, God was pleased to provide an innocent substitute for Adam and Eve. And this is a beautiful type of what God has done for fallen sinners like you and me. He has provided His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless, righteous life and then to die as the substitute for His people. His perfect, righteous life and substitutionary death on the cross provide the perfect righteousness that God will accept to cover the shame of our sins. Christ has redeemed the elect from the curse of the law, and He has delivered them from the wrath to come. These results of the fall and God's provisions to overcome these results are the reason why Hebrews 2:3 refers to salvation as so great salvation. The third question, very quickly. How can a person regain what was lost in the fall? How can a person regain what was lost in the fall? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit enables the sinner to regain his lost character. In regeneration, man is restored to his original character. Ephesians 4:24 says that the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10 says the regenerate person has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Justification and adoption enable a man to regain his lost rights and privileges. Christ and His atonement take care of man's lost rights and privileges. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for Your grace that has acted and provided the righteousness and the substitute that we need to be able to stand in Your presence restored to our pre-fall condition. Father, we pray for that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction on us of our sins that result from our sinful nature. Father, we pray that He would show us Christ the Savior from our sins. We pray for everyone here today that's never repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. May this be the day that Your Holy Spirit brings these lost sinners to faith in Jesus Christ and salvation. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name and for His sake. Amen.